Well, if you would open your copy of God's Word to Romans 14, we continue now in essentially Romans 12 and following, where Paul is now giving us the now what, the so what, the because of everything that's gone before. We've been, discussed that the gospel, he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then we've discussed our great sinfulness, our need for a Savior, the salvation offered and accomplished through Christ. And now he's just applying this, all these, what the gospel means in all kinds of various situations. And so today we come to part of that application of the gospel in Romans 14, 1 through 12. This is God's word. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your law. We pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one pastor in talking about Romans just discussed how there's just this remarkable topography throughout the book. It's like you're walking down the street and you can walk from one amazing landscape to another, to another, to another. And throughout the book, it's like that. And the nature of that means that sometimes we get to things that are new to us or strange to us and are unusual to us. And I have to admit, this particular section of his application, I do think it's very important. You're going to see that, I believe, that the principles here. But the context here is a context that we won't totally, isn't a part of our everyday existence like it was to the church in Rome in the first century. And as I've thought round and round how I was going to go through this, I think what I'll do is kind of go through my outline here in the bulletin, which it's kind of a heavy outline in the sense of it's the words that are there about being before the Lord. But the point of that is that God takes really mundane things in life and shows that they're very important in how we treat one another. So I think I'll go through them, give a general idea of what I believe Paul is saying here. And then I'm going to read a couple of quotes from some other pastors who try to sort of apply this to us today and kind of what this means for us. Because we don't experience exactly what the church in Rome, newly converted Jews, newly converted Gentiles, now trying to live together in unity. So again, Paul is, again, he's applying the gospel. And if you recall the last few sermons, he's really been being very, very serious that our lives matter. The way we live matters. We are living, as R.C. Sproul said, coram Deo, before the face of God. And so the way we treat one another is important. The way we act out in the community, the way we take part in our civic duties and responsibilities and privileges, all this is important. And, you know, again, we concluded last week with him saying, put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh, but please Jesus as much as the Holy Spirit gives you power to do so in your life. And so let's just think about, as he turns now, walking before God, verses 1 through 4. We are walking before God in all of our interactions with one another. God is always there before us. So Paul brings up this idea, as for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Then he goes through some things about whether one eats vegetables or meat, and then says, listen, we stand before God. You be welcoming of these who, again, are weak in faith, and let them and God deal together with these issues. Now, let me just say, it's very important that we understand this. Chapter 14 is not talking about issues of salvation. Weak in faith doesn't mean he's not sure that Jesus really died for him or for her and is really struggling with assurance of salvation. That is not what this is about. We're dealing with believers who understand we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. They are, again, we're assuming here that they have made professions of faith. They've been made a part of these local congregations. And they are now seeking to live their lives together as believers in the Lord Jesus together. So weak in faith is not saying weak in understanding of, we're not sure if they're a Christian. These are folks that they're around here with us. They're just not sure. That is not what he is talking about. He is talking about things that once you become a Christian and how you live your life, things that some people are finding very important to continue to be a part of their life where others are not finding them that important. And Paul, again, now realize Paul was a Jew, and we know from Paul's writings he upheld both the law of God, and of course we have to be very careful when we're talking about the New Testament and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we have a tradition of the elders, which was where they took God's law and they added, I think, 600 something extra propositions of this is the, if we keep these extra 600 something things, then we can be certain that we're keeping God's law. And they were always attacking Jesus on not, you know, the tradition of the elders, like washing hands before, you know, a ceremonial hand washing before a meal. Jesus was going to have none of that. So I want to be careful because God's law remains in effect. The moral law in particular. The principles of the civil law and the principles of the ceremonial law still can be applied, but the moral law is completely in effect as always. But there were traditions, and I believe what we're really dealing with here would be a kind of a collection of some of the maybe the ceremonial law and then some of the tradition of the elders that certain Jewish Christians felt like, I have to do this if I'm going to be a believer. Like, this is part of my life. Where Paul had said, no, you know what? Jesus has abrogated all that. We don't have to do these things anymore. And Paul considered himself, as we're going to get to, one of those strong in faith in this way. So again, what we're dealing with here, and well, maybe I can spell out some of it more clearly as we move through it. But here in the first section, some would not eat meat. We know in Corinthians, some specific examples of eating meat or only eating vegetables was meat that was, you know, the meat the Corinthians were, there might be meat that was, when it was cooked, it was sacrificed to a pagan god, which is, of course, no god at all. And so some Christians they'd had no scruples. Their conscience was okay eating that meat because, like, well, this meat was sacrificed to a god that doesn't exist. That doesn't mean anything to me. Other Christians were like, I can't eat that meat. It has been sitting before an altar to a false god. Now, the meat itself was just meat. Jesus told us this in his own, you know, you just eat it. It comes in the body and it goes out the body. And it nourishes us, and so be it. But again, so that's one of his examples in the Corinthians of maybe one of the specific examples of how this eating and, you know, the eating or the eating meat or only eating vegetables. And again, there could be a particular context where this is important. I think for us today, we realize there's on matters that are indifferent. Again, these are matters that are indifferent, not matters of the gospel. There are, I think we can all think about there's certain situations where we may do a thing that's lawful to do, and then other situations with other certain people, we may not do it. We just make these decisions of prudence, of wisdom, of things that we do. Again, we're talking about things that are lawful, that are not sinful, you know, that just, again, so he's just telling them, listen, you don't pass judgment on these issues. He's not saying don't pass judgment on each other. Don't, when you see each other in sin, don't be a, you know, don't just let people go because that's just between them and God. We're not talking about issues of sin. We're talking about issues that, again, before someone's own conscience, they feel like they must do this. So he's saying, you are walking before the Lord all the time. So is your brother and sister in Christ. So the last portion of verse 4, the Lord will, he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord can sort this out for him. You kind of just leave each other alone on this and don't make this an issue of fellowship. I'm going to get to some examples of maybe what this means for us in a moment. So next, I have living and dying before God. What's interesting is Paul takes something as mundane as this, as whether you eat vegetables or meat. I was going to say a second ago about context. You remember Daniel? Daniel and his friends in Babylon, you know, only ate vegetables. They were separating themselves from the Babylonians, eating only vegetables. And so there are just, again, there are times we make decisions that we believe are important. So then he goes into one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So let me mention that, and then I'll talk about 7, 8, and 9, where he gets into this living and dying before the Lord. So we just dealt with eating meat or eating only vegetables. In other words, your dietary habits. Jewish people still had particular dietary habits. Paul is saying, let's have some grace. Let's show mercy on one another and not make this an issue. Now he's talking about what I would consider, I believe, to be the feast days that God had put in his ceremonial law and other special days that maybe throughout time, they're not even all necessarily in the Bible, particular feast days, particular days of remembrance. They want to continue to observe these, but they are not obligated to observe these anymore. And so he says, for example, verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he give thanks to God. The one who abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. He's summing up both of these issues. If you are eating or not eating, if you are celebrating a particular holiday, we would call them holidays, or not holiday before the Lord according to your own conscience, then again, give each other space to do this. And so you got to remember, again, Jewish people for thousands of years had now had this particular way of life etched into their everyday rhythm of life. And truly, when Jesus came, he upended that because he said, this is no longer necessary. I fulfilled it all. But in the everyday life, they were having a, you know, imagine your daily habits that suddenly, you know, they are told you don't have to do that anymore. I mean, it's, again, that's where what they're getting at here. And so, again, backing up a little bit at the end of verse 5, he said, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, maybe this is what James is getting at. He who knows what he ought to do and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. He who knows the right thing he ought to do and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. If we are so convinced we need to do this for the Lord, and then we don't do it, or someone else compels us not to do it, then our conscience will bother us. And so, I do not believe that he is discussing the keeping of the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, what for the Jew was the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day. It seems clear that he is not calling that. Again, some differ on this, particularly folks who want to minimize the call to honor one day out of seven. It doesn't appear in this passage. If you're going to want to say we don't have to, you know, that we shouldn't, you know, for example, as Christians worship together on Sunday or have one day of the week set apart for worship, I don't think this is the passage if you're going to make that case, okay? I think this passage is not talking about that. It's not talking about the one day a week for worship and rest. It's talking about festival days that are no longer need to be observed. I'm going to get to this when I make some application of kind of what this has meant, you know, historically. So, and then he bases this admonition now on verses 7 through 9. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Then he says why? Christ died. For this, to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Christ is our Lord. He died for each of us that have trusted him. And who are we, again, on these issues that are not of the gospel, but issues of indifference that we believe are important, who are we to judge one another, someone for whom Christ died? To have ill feelings towards someone for whom Christ died and has brought into fellowship. Let us remember this, that we all live and die before God. And again, God sorts out the things that we're not sure of in the end. And then finally, accounting before God. He takes it even a step further. And again, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, either out of your own volition that you've been saved and love Jesus, or because you are forced to bow as someone who has rejected him. Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's keep our accounts short with one another, keep our accounts short with God, confess our sins, and seek to love God, because we will all eventually give an account of our lives. And you realize, as Christians, our sins were paid for by Christ. But then as believers, as we are receiving our rewards in heaven, our standing, the rewards we receive will be accounted of as Jesus, as God looks at our life. We will all be happy to be there together. Some of our lives will be more rewarded than others. And so, but we will give account before God. Now, I want to read a couple things here that might help us deal with this. So I'm going to read first from John Stott, and then I don't have his name, from one of a more recent commentary. So here again, just to try to like this, how can we make sense of this for our everyday life? Here is what John Stott said about this. Paul does not insist that everybody else agree with him as he did in those early chapters of this letter regarding the way of salvation. No, the Roman issues were dialogizimoi, doubtful points, or disputable matters, opinions on which it was not necessary for all Christians to agree. The 16th century reformers called such things adiaphora, that is, matters of indifference, whether as here they were customs and ceremonies or secondary beliefs which are not part of the gospel or the creed. In either case, they are matters on which the Scripture does not clearly pronounce. Matters on which the Scripture does not clearly pronounce. In our day, we might mention such practices as the mode of baptism, whether by immersion or effusion, episcopal confirmation, whether it is a legitimate part of the Christian initiation. John Stott was a Reformed Anglican. the giving and receiving of a wedding ring, which was hotly contested by the Puritans in the 17th century. The use of cosmetics, jewelry, and alcohol, together with such beliefs as which charismata or spiritual gifts, miraculous signs and wonders are intended to be frequent or infrequent. How Old Testament prophecy has or will be fulfilled, when and how the millennium will be established. That is from Revelation 20. The relation of history to eschatology, the precise, so you see some of the things. Again, he wrote this 30, 40 years ago, so that's what John Stott saw it. So you can hear some of those things. I'll point out a few of those here in a moment. I want to read a more kind of updated version of this, if I may. Okay, in summary, Christian liberty pertains to believers being able to partake in or practice activities upon which the Scripture does not speak directly. Christian liberty involves applying biblical wisdom with reference to things which are morally indifferent. It is often associated with social do's or don'ts. But what kind of social do's or don'ts am I speaking of? I am speaking, for example, of whether a Christian could listen to certain types of non-Christian music, or watch certain types of non-Christian movies, or if they could dance at weddings, dress fashionably, drink alcoholic beverages socially, parentheses, of course, without ever getting drunk or losing self-control, close parentheses, or if they could enjoy things like social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. These are gray areas in which the Word of God has neither commanded nor forbidden. Consequently, Christians are at liberty to partake of them, but we must be wise in how we do so. So you realize these things. If we think back in maybe 20, 30, 40 years, you know, obviously some of these things were in certain contexts, going to movies, playing cards, okay? Again, one pastor preached a whole sermon on this. He never mentioned any specific things. He's like, I'm not even going to mention these things so that I don't raise everyone's temperature. In seminary and in like presbytery, when we're talking about some of this stuff, it might be how a congregation, congregations have probably split over the color of the carpet to put in when you redo the carpet, or the curtains, or whether to have flowers or not. You realize these are things, whether to have a, let me tell you, there's some pretty big discussions on these flags in here. I just don't, certain of these things, I'm just telling you, I'm not worried about the flags or the flowers or the carpet. That's just not my, my scruples aren't there. But some people's really are, okay? And we need to be mindful of this, okay? So this is important, that we don't break fellowship over some of the things I just mentioned. Now, here's some warnings. Okay, and then we're gonna close. Here's some warnings on that we don't sort of say, well, this is really okay. You know, Paul said, hey, things are okay. Here's what just one pastor's way of giving us some warnings here. Four bullet points, and then I'll close. As Christians, we must always remember when exercising any Christian liberty that we are never at liberty to behave in a way which Scripture flatly condemns. In other words, Christian liberty is always to be lived out under the lordship of Christ. We're not at liberty to do things Scripture flatly condemns. Number two, as Christians, we must always remember when exercising any Christian liberty that we are never at liberty to wound the conscience of or become a stumbling block to another believer who cannot do what we do with a good conscience by flaunting our liberty before them. That's probably what I was getting at when I said sometimes we can do certain things in certain contexts with certain people and with others we don't. Do not flaunt your liberty at the expense of someone else's conscience. As Christians, number three, we must always remember when exercising any Christian liberty that we are never to engage in anything which might harm our testimonies as followers of Jesus to the unsaved world. Again, I think we can, in our particular Reformed Presbyterian tradition, we can forget this one. that we are always ambassadors for Christ. What kind of testimony are we giving as we live our life out in the world? And then fourth and finally, as Christians, we must always remember when exercising any Christian liberty that we are not to hinder our own spiritual growth or communion with the Lord by wounding our own conscience. Thus, in all that we do, we must be done in faith to the glory of God. And what is the whole point of all this? It is this. Christ Jesus came into this world and died to save sinners like us. And he has taken us as we were, made us right with God, and now he has been working on each of us, every single one of us, molding us, making us, pruning us. Some of us have certain sins that are harder to get over, and God's been patient with us. Others have different sins that are harder to get over. God's been patient with us, forgiving us, changing us. And so, again, when it comes to our sins, we want to admonish one another to repent and confess and grow in the Lord. But Jesus died for us and has given us life. And so on these things that I've mentioned, on these things that Paul is saying to us, let us not lose fellowship over these things that are indifferent, that the Scripture doesn't speak to, but let us grow together, let us work together, let us be willing to talk to each other and discuss these things. And you know what? Be willing to agree to disagree. Out there in the world today, there's not much of that, but we can do that because Jesus came to save us. And Paul said it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, or unbeliever who is here today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't see anything as insignificant. Everything is significant in our walk before the Lord every moment of our lives. So, Lord, forgive us when we have treated each other wrongly over things that don't matter. Give us courage to admonish one another on the things that do matter. And in all things, may we show the love of God in Christ to our brothers and sisters, and may we grow together in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.